Hey, and welcome to The Living Stone, a digital ministry from Greystone Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina.
Today's reading comes from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month for her, who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. The word of God for the people of God.
About this same time, 2 years ago, Christianity Today published an article revealing a record number of people turned to the internet to search the Bible for a word of peace in a chaotic and uncertain world. With an unprecedented year of global pandemic, the eruption of racial tensions, and a contentious political election, Americans were searching for peace. Interestingly, the content of these Bible searches spiked in correlation with major events, according to data pulled from the YouVersion Bible app. Fear was the app's top search in the first quarter of 2020. Then justice took that top spot in the spring. And then as the year progressed, the word healing trended upward. Bible Gateway reported similar data, noting that people searched for verses about God taking away sickness 90 times more often than pre-pandemic queries on that same topic. Bible Gateway also saw an uptick in searches related to things like racism, injustice, and oppression in the weeks immediately following George Floyd's death. And searches on government authority were up at least 50 times the average on election day. Through it all, it was Isaiah's prophetic words, "Do not fear," that held the top spot of commonly read verses in that incredibly difficult year. Do not fear. The prophet offers these words many times in his collection of sayings and writings. They are peppered in between warnings of destruction and foreign enemies who lie in wait, ready to come and kill and plunder and steal the land. In between these stories, Isaiah offers three words: do not fear. Isaiah interprets these looming threats as God's own punishment on the people for their greed, which has led them to forget about the poor, the widowed, the orphaned, the outcast. And Isaiah urges the people to change their ways. And while Isaiah's writings can be difficult for us to read today, probably because we're guilty of many of those same sins, if we're honest, there are words of hope and comfort sprinkled in between all the doom and gloom. Words that remind us that, A, we are not the first to experience great levels of chaos and confusion and despair, and B, that when those seasons come, God meets us there. Do not fear, Isaiah writes, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. And as I read the words from today's gospel lesson and consider what Mary must have been thinking, I wonder if the same refrain echoed through her mind as she pondered Gabriel's news. Though the circumstances were certainly quite different, in the case of Isaiah, there was a foreign enemy on the border, and in the case of Mary, it was a much more private promise of destruction as she sees all of her plans coming crashing down with this horrifying and yet curiously hopeful news. Though the circumstances are different, the promise of God's presence in the middle of human fear remains the same. Sometimes our fears are widespread and globally recognized, like the arrival of the coronavirus pandemic in 2020 or the Russian invasion of the Ukraine earlier this year. These moments draw us out of our comfortable sense of stability and security and into a public state of shock and dismay. Together, we experience these broad fears, and together, with one voice, we are able to cry out for God's presence in the midst of it all. And yet other times, our fears are invoked by more personal circumstances. The loss of a job, the news of cutbacks and layoffs that might be coming, a scary diagnosis, or just a general sense of instability or uncertainty or insecurity. You know, the things that we cannot share with our family and friends because so much is up in the air and we feel so utterly vulnerable. In those kinds of seasons, our prayers for God's intervention are far more personal, and sometimes because of that, the waiting can be excruciatingly lonely. We can begin to wonder if God has abandoned us to suffer and struggle alone in the scariest moments of our lives. Now, I don't know about you, but when I am afraid like that, I begin reacting instead of responding. The fear acts like a stimulus and evokes a sort of fight or flight response. When we are afraid, we can start jumping to conclusions and grasping at straws, anything that can change the situation or neutralize the threat. We will do anything to reorder the world so that we do not have to be afraid. And yet the words of Scripture so often address our fear, recognizing that fear itself is a reality of human life. And what's more, the Scriptures bear witness to the truth that fear is a reality of the spiritual life as well. If it were not true, then why would the refrain, "Do not fear," echo so prominently in the stories of the patriarchs and the matriarchs, from the lips of the Hebrew prophets and the biblical poets, and from the mouth of Jesus himself when he is resurrected from the tomb? Remember the words that he says, "Do not fear." If fear were not an essential part of the journey of faith, then why would it be addressed time and time again? In her book, This Here Flesh, Cole Arthur Riley writes about fear and the 23rd Psalm. These are her words. "I find it beautiful that in the face of terror, God does not bid us toward courage as we might perceive it. Instead, God draws us toward fear as a central sister, rest. a sister who is not meant to replace fear, but to exist together in tension and in harmony with it. For fear's origin is not evil, though evil certainly wields it against our souls daily. In the face of terror, God doesn't bid us toward courage, not in the way that we might perceive it. No, God draws us toward rest. I didn't see that coming. And with this, I can't help but imagine Mary, who over and over again in the Gospels claims her own God-given authority to stop time. Remember Mary, dressed in blue, sitting silently, pausing, reflecting, pondering, resting. Mary faces some pretty scary situations, much like this one we read about a moment ago when Gabriel comes to visit with the news that she is going to endure the scrutiny of her whole society when people find out about this pregnancy. She doesn't react with fight or flight. Mary finds a more subversive way, and in so doing, Mary teaches us how to welcome rest as the sister of fear. Viktor Frankl says the same thing in his words, "Between stimulus and response, there is a space. And in that space," he says, "is our power to choose our response. And in our response lies our growth and our freedom." In other words, when fear comes rushing in, though we may feel the need to react immediately, there is a space, an opportunity. And in that space, we can allow ourselves to think, to breathe, to believe, and to trust. In that space, we can, like Mary, pause and ponder and reflect. In that space, we can stop everything, not forever, but for just enough time for that ancient refrain that bears witness to God's continued presence with us to overwhelm our hearts and give us the courage to do the thing that God is calling us to do. In that space, we can welcome rest as a sister of fear. In a recent podcast, Tricia Hersey, who is an author, a scholar, an emerging theologian, and a self-proclaimed nap bishop, you heard me, she says that rest is the language of resistance. When we rest, we deny all the external forces that try to control us, because rest frees up our minds and our hearts to imagine a new way forward. A way that is not defined by our economy, our society, or any other force that oppresses and represses the holy spark that lives within each and every one of us. Rest frees us and enables us to see a way forward. Maybe rest is the way through our fear. Maybe rest is the way through, because rest allows us the imaginative space to see a glimpse of what God is doing. In the opening litany today, we heard responses to the question asked to over 100 people of many generations, "What are you afraid of?" Not being enough. Not making a big enough difference, falling down, forgetting, being hurt, destroying our planet, gun violence, mental health, not having anyone to care for me in the end, ending up alone, stopping short of what God is calling me to do. Maybe this list includes some of your biggest fears, but maybe it doesn't. And so I ask you now, what would you add? What are your biggest fears? What are you afraid of? Never being enough. Being a bad mom. Failing at work. Looking like a fool. Not making a good enough grade on the test, not having enough money to buy all the presents, not having the time to even get the garland up on the mantle before Christmas Eve, not getting into the school of your choice, not getting the job or the promotion that you thought you were sure to get. What are you afraid of? What are we afraid of? And how are we facing those fears? Are we among the droves of people who turned to the Bible app in 2020, seeking a word that would speak to our fear, that would speak to our longing for justice, our desire for wholeness and healing? Are we among the people who continue to search those pages of Scripture for comfort and peace in the middle of our fear? And when those refrains wash over us, when we find them in Scripture there, echoing the words of the prophet, "Do not fear," what is our response? Are we brave like Mary? Are we brave enough to pause and to ponder and to rest so that we can free up our imaginations enough to glimpse the beautiful way forward that God is trying to create right here? I know it's Advent. I know that Christmas is right around the corner. I know that our calendars are full of Christmas parties and lunch dates and all the festive things that we have to do, all the things that make this season of life chaotic and full of stress and anxiety. And as I take a look at that long list of things to do, I have to wonder how much of those obligations are rooted in the fears that we just named. And if that's so, if we really want to find the peace that God is offering us, even in those fearful spaces, maybe we have something to learn from Mary today. Maybe we have something to learn from her bravery and her courage to ponder, to pause, to rest, just for a moment, just long enough to trust that God would meet her in her fear. Amen.